Good morning, church family. Today is Sunday, November the 8th, 2020. And today's lesson is entitled, God Confronts the Sin. This is the second of three lessons taken out of the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus. And just as a recap, I want to read the verses in last week's lesson first. In chapter 32 of the book of Exodus, beginning with verse 1 down through verse 14, it said, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now you remember verse 4, as I just read, as it's part of it said, at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. That was speaking of Aaron, how he made the calf. Verse 5 said, "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. The Lord said unto Moses, Get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land have I spoken of, will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And that brings us up to today's lesson, entitled, God Confronts the Sin. And I want to go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the blessings of life, for salvation most of all, for that you've done, being our interceder, taking our place. And Father, taking upon thyself my sin and dying that I might have life everlasting. Lord, I ask that you'd be with our church today. Father, you'd be with all those that's sick. Father, we're thankful for those that you have touched and healed, whether it be from the virus, from cancers, from whatever the need may be. Lord, I also realize there's others that still stand in the need of your touch. And God, I ask that you'd do that. That needs to be done. Be with our pastor today as he'll break unto us the bread of life. Lord, you be with him. Give him an open mind and help him to deliver your message the way you want him to deliver it. But Father, also be with us as we listen and are hearing your word from your servant. God, you help us to not only be hearers, but be doers of your word. Draw closer to you. Do more for you in the day and hour that we live. Lead, guide, and direct. Have your will and way. Most of all, help us to be a witness for ye, that when we step out tomorrow, if it be your will, that we'd show forth a Christ-like life, that others would desire that we have, and that's different about us. Thank you once again for love, mercy, and grace. Ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So today's lesson takes up in verse 15 of the book of Exodus, chapter 32, beginning with verse 15. It said, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables." So here in verse 15 and 16, we see a description of the two tablets. They were designated as two tables of the testimony. They were the Ten Commandments, which represented the covenant obligations that the people had willingly accepted. They also were the tablets were described as being written on both the front and back. This is not clear as far as the significance of this, but it's the only place in the scripture that this detail is given. So we need to take it and understand that God wrote on both sides. And third, the writing on the stone tablets was engraved by God himself. These details emphasize the people's sin in violating the law God had personally given to them. And that's what we see. The very first commandment was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before thee." And the people here represented were actually doing this. And we know from the reading of last week's lesson and studying it, and as Todd done such a great job in going over that, that the people knew what to do. This was not something that they didn't know or understand. They knew exactly how they were supposed to act, how they were supposed to do. They knew how God had delivered them, how he had brought them out and helped them in everything that they had faced and come upon. Yet they grew wearisome so quickly and decided they didn't need Moses and God anymore. They just needed a God, and that's what they had done when they got Aaron to make them a God. Verse 17 said, "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp." And we know as they went up to worship God on the mount, Joshua went with Moses, but he went only a certain part of the way. He didn't go all the way to where Moses was. And I also want you to remember in the last week's lesson, as God told Moses, the people had turned away from him. God could see what the people were doing. Moses could not. Moses was up on the mount. He couldn't see. And that's another great example of how even today, nothing we do is hidden from God. He sees everything. He knows everything. Knows the very thoughts of our mind, the number of hairs on our head. There's nothing that we hide from God. We hide from everything, everybody else, and we hide from everything else, but there's one thing we'll never be able to hide from, and that's God or anything that we do. So here, as Moses had started back down the mount, God had told him to get back down to the people. As he got back down to a certain point, Joshua was waiting on him. And as he got there, Joshua told Moses there was a noise in the camp. You could hear it coming up through the mountains. But Joshua told Moses, it almost sounded as a noise of war in the camp. But look at verse 18 and Moses' reply. He said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." We see where Moses recognized this was not a good sound. Joshua thought maybe it sounded like a noise of war. And when he heard the noise, he told Moses it sounded like war in the camp. Moses did not explain that what the Lord had revealed to him about the people's activities, but merely corrected Joshua's mistaken assumption. Remember, God told Moses the people had turned away and were worshiping idols. And Moses here told Joshua, he said the sound was not that of victorious warriors or of those who had suffered defeat. Rather, this was the noise of loud singing. Even if the noise was not distinct from that distance, Moses knew it came from people reveling in unrestrained sensual worship like that of the pagans as they worshiped all their idols. And verse 19 said, "And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount." Verse 19 here, Joshua must have been shocked by what he saw as he came down the mountain with Moses and the Israelite camp came in view. Moses had been prepared a little bit for this sight because of what God had told him earlier while he was yet in God's presence upon the mount. Yet seeing it with his own eyes infuriated him and made him mad beyond comprehension. The text says that Moses saw the calf and the dancing. When he saw that the people had made this calf, even though God tried to tell him what was going on, Moses didn't really grasp till it came in sight, till he actually seen it with his own eyes. And he couldn't believe that the people that God had brought victory to, had delivered out of Egyptian bondage, had brought them to the Red Sea and divided it where they could walk across on dry ground. He couldn't believe they so quickly had turned against God. Aaron proclaimed their celebration would be a feast to the Lord, the one who brought them out of Egypt. The image in reality, though, represented their rejection of the Lord and his laws. The Lord had forbidden them to making of idols and worshiping them or the use of them in any type of worship. The word dancing suggests various kinds of dancing of various brands of dancers. The whole scene probably implied a religious ceremony with devotees whirling ecstatically before the idol and before an altar. Their worship mimicked that of their pagan neighbors who had bowed down to various gods. The very people they had been delivered from done these very same things. And they had been delivered from all of it, but now they turn back to it. Today there's much freedom in our worship of the Lord. It's reflected in many different styles of worship in our churches. Such diversity is to be expected in the worldwide body of Christ. In fact, Scripture recognizes there's various expressions of worship, from quiet reflection found in Psalms 46 and 10, and prayer to joyous and exuberant praise. However, this worship does not mean we are free to worship God any way we please. Jesus told the Samaritan woman that those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. The truth about God cannot be compromised for the sake of unity or appeal or perceived relevance. We cannot offer substitutes for the Lord himself and then call it worship in the Lord. There is but one. That's God Almighty. He's the one who's always been, always is, always will be. And that's the only one we're to recognize and worship. Moses was horrified by the sight before him, and his anger burned. His wrath was fully justified. He was not angered that they had abandoned him, but that they had abandoned God and abandoned what they had promised to do. When he seen it, his anger became to the point to where he threw the stone tablets down and shattered them at the bottom of the mountain. Moses didn't do this unseen. He done it in sight of everyone. Moses' breaking of the tablets was an important act done carefully, deliberately, and openly for the benefit of the Israelites because of the way the violation of the covenant had been described. Just as the people had broken their covenant with the Lord, Moses broke the tablets that represented that covenant agreement. The people understood the symbolism of Moses' act. They had much more to be concerned about than the anger of Moses. They had offended the holy God with whom they had entered into a solemn covenant. You remember back in last week's lesson where God talked about his anger toward the people, and Moses begged for him not to do unto them that he thought. That today is exactly what Jesus is doing for us. He took our pain, our shame, hung up on a cross, and died that you and I might live and live more abundantly. He's at the right hand of the Father today interceding for you and I. When I do stupid things, when I do things I shouldn't do, he's the one who sits there and says, but Father, he's ours. He's one of mine. I paid that debt and marked it paid in full. That's the kind of God that we serve. Serve one who don't give us what we deserve, but instead has mercy upon us. And in verse 20, he said that he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. So we see here in verse 20 where Moses had appointed Aaron along with Hur to serve as judges and leaders of the people while he was on the mountain with the Lord. Moses now did what Aaron had failed to do. He boldly stood up to the rebels and condemned their sin and ended their feast. We might wonder how Moses could get away with what he proceeded to do. He was, after all, only one man. And the revelers numbered in the thousands and could not have taken kindly to him interrupting their feast or their party, as you might say. The people were surely shocked to see Moses, whom they had given up for dead, after being gone for 40 days. Second, with Moses' appearance, the whole argument for justifying their idolatry fell apart. They had said to Aaron, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, we know not what's become of him. Weak as their argument was, now they could not even offer it as a defense for what they had done. And perhaps most significant was the moral authority that Moses possessed. He was the one that God had used to deliver them from Egypt. His leadership had been divinely vindicated in the wilderness travels. And now he had just come from being in the presence of the Lord on the mountaintop. No one dared to stand up and rebuke him. They realized they had been wrong. Their sins had been revealed. What was Moses intending by the polluting the drinking water? Clearly here he was, his action was meant to convey a message. Ingesting the remains of the golden calf probably portrayed the idea that people would have to suffer the consequences of their sin. Their sin was not something apart from them, but something that was a part of them. They could not escape its consequences. Their idol could not save itself. It was mere wood and gold and could offer the people nothing. More than that, the people drank the water that had become the watery grave of their idol that they once had worshipped as a god. Apparently not all the Israelites were active participants in the idolatry. However, everyone drank the water. And this should be a reminder that the consequences of people's sins often extend not just to them, but to their family, for generations, to those who tolerate and facilitate it. In verse 21, it said, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Moses now addressed his brother, and he asked his brother, who had been so faithful to him, what the people had done to him that he would bring so great a sin upon them. The question implied that Moses was well aware of Aaron's role in the idolatry of the Israelites. It also suggests that Aaron would not have crafted the idol for the people on his own initiative. The people surely pressured him into it. Yet even the reality of such pressuring on Aaron did not relieve him of his guilt. In fact, Moses characterized Aaron's actions as leading the people into sin by giving in to their demands. Now in verse 22, we see Aaron tries to defend his actions. And Aaron said in verse 22, "Let not the anger of the Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." Verse 24 says, "And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." In verse 22 and 23, Aaron responded the same familiar way that we do today. We shift the blame to others and try to blame it on someone else, or someone else caused me to do this. Aaron tried shifting the blame to others. He pleaded for Moses not to be angry with him because of the people were set on mischief. He literally meant they were evil. This was not news to Moses. Moses knew this. Moses had been leading them out of the land of bondage. He knew what kind of people they were. But Aaron's reaccount of the people's demand for him to make gods for them during his absence was simply not truthful when he told Moses that he simply throwed all this in there and out came this calf. Aaron's attempt to excuse his behavior culminated with the suggestion that it had been a miracle. He simply threw it in there, and amazingly, this golden calf emerged. Aaron's defense was dishonest and indefensible. By his ability to provide a reasonable account of why he would have agreed to the people's request for idolatry, he condemned himself. You remember in last week's verses, when we were going over those verses, I stopped on verse 4 of this same chapter. As it said, "And he received them out of their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool." I think he done more than just throwed it in and out come this calf. The Bible says he fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. You see, Aaron tried to throw the blame back on the people, even talking about how evil they were. Reminded Moses of how they were mischievous people. But he didn't want to tell Moses that he fashioned it. He said, "I throwed it in there, and there came out this calf." The more relevant lesson for us comes from Aaron and those others in Israel who simply failed to stand up against the idolaters, silently going along with sin without raising objections to it, is essentially an encouragement to others to sin. And that in itself is a sin for which we will be held accountable. We need to make sure we stand up for the Lord's side. Falling back on lame excuses, Aaron tried to put all the blame for idolatry upon the people, concocting the absurd story that the golden calf just miraculously appeared out of the molten gold. His words harken back to even the lame excuses given by Adam and Eve in the garden. Most people are great at coming up with excuses. Our children today sometimes say, "The dog ate my homework." As we get older, we say, "I'll start exercising on Monday." But when Monday comes, we say, "I'll do it tomorrow." And when tomorrow comes, we say, "I'll do it the next day." Always giving excuses. It's very easy to find reasons not to struggle through something that's difficult, especially that we know we need to do. It's easier to to give in and give up. But it's more rewarding to succeed. One of the famous nurses, Florence Nightingale, was credited with making this statement, "I attribute my success to this. I never gave or took any excuses." We are inclined to ignore God's commands. We do this at the greatest of jeopardy to our honor and our own lives. We can try to blame others, but that will never stand before the Lord. We must learn to be patient. Moses was not sitting around idle while he was away, but the people had lost patience with his delay. Moses was listening to God and learning a lot of very important details about how Israel should live as God's people. He returned at God's appointed time to deliver those details to those who needed them. Without those details, they would never become all they should be and inherit the blessing God had for his people. If we refuse to wait for and take time to learn the details of how God wants us to live, we can never live as we should. I thought about our pastor's message last Sunday. We all have numeral copies of God's Word, but having them in our house, carrying them in our hand, will never do anything for us if we don't open them and read them and study them and learn more and more and more about God. Church, I love you. And I offer this in love. We have no excuse. I hope God will bless you with the reading and studying of his lesson. I'll close this now with a word of prayer. God, I ask in your name that you'd help us all to get more concerned about your word, to read, to study, to learn that you have for us, that you've allowed us to have and have the ability to read and study, really without any kind of offense or anybody making fun of us. And even if they do, it don't matter as long as we do it your way. God, help us to be that pleases you. Thank you for our church and church family. Ask that you'd suit a special blessing to each and every one. Help us all to draw closer to you, do more for you in the day and hour that we live. But most of all, help us to be united with you as one. Ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.